Father, we come tonight hungry for your truth, hungry for your spirit. Lord, realize each time we come together with the word, you're there to mold and melt us and make us. You're there to refine us like fire. And your spirit is always working on our behalf to make us into the people you'd have us to be. And Lord, tonight we come seeking your Holy Spirit's help in understanding the scripture, because we know it can only be interpreted by the Spirit. So Lord God, we just come humbly before you. Pray that you would do amazing work tonight. Please, Lord, be with the kids' ministry tonight and with the youth ministry tonight and with our reception later with Fred. Lord, just thank you for all that you're doing in our midst. We just praise your holy name, and we lift you up tonight, and we thank you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. All right, we're in session number 21 tonight in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13. The programs are right back there on the table if you want to grab one. I also have a couple of extra maps of the missionary journeys of Paul if you want to have that. Given that out before, but you can have that. Okay, gang, let's get into it tonight. Turn over to Acts chapter 13. We just got a short session tonight. We're looking forward to it. That's right. It's okay. Short sessions are good. And we're excited to have all of you here tonight, especially our brother from around the world. But you know what? Right here with us, heart to heart, right here, man. Been hanging out with him. He's wearing me out already, and I'm sure he's got to be worn out, all the stuff he's been doing today. But we're in Acts chapter 13 for just a minute more. Brother Jacob did a great job last week of kind of introducing the first half of chapter 13. So we're going to be picking up at verse 32 and going on to the end tonight. Remember, last night, chapter 13 was the first place that we began Paul's first missionary journey. And as they were fasting and praying, you know, fasting and praying is such an essential part of God speaking to us, you know. While they were fasting and praying, the Holy Spirit said, set apart Saul and Barnabas for me. And they did. And they sent them out. You remember, you can look on the very last page of your handout there. You can get this picture there. But so they went from Antioch here, where they were, Antioch in Turkey, to down to Seleucid, which is right on the coast there. Then from there, they shipped out over to the island of Cyprus. And they arrived at a place called Salamis first. And they began to preach in the synagogues, you remember, and go across the island. They got all the way to the other side to a place called Paphos, which means, anybody remember what Paphos means? Scalding hot is actually what it means. And it's really kind of a scalding hot place where a lot of evil is going on, all right? It's kind of it's Roman, but it's also got a lot of evil because there's a guy on that side of town by the name of Elymas. Remember him? Bar Jesus. He was a magician of sorts. I still don't know if he's really a demonic magician or just a guy making money. I don't know. It's hard to know. But the point is there Sergius Paulus says, I want to hear this message. And Elymas says, no. Because you see, he was using that. He had this political connection. He didn't want the truth. And so Paul lets right into him. This is the first time we get to see Paul in an angry, passionate fit. I would say angry, passionate fit. And he calls him all these things. He speaks the truth. And what happens to Elymas? What happens to him? He goes blind. Remember that? It says the mist and the darkness fell on him. You know, it's funny, Paul went through that same, you know, Jacob and I talked about how Paul went through his period of blindness and God used that to turn him around. Maybe God's given Elymas a chance to hear. So because of this miracle, Sergius Paulus says, yes, I want to believe in Jesus Christ. He's converted and all that's going great. Well, John happens to leave. John Mark, remember our new person, he only survives these first few whatever weeks and he's now back home. He doesn't hang around. But then they leave Cyprus and go over to Perga, and then up to Antioch Pisidia. So the second Antioch is called Antioch Pisidia. And there he begins to teach again in synagogues, and everything is going great. And the guys say, hey, if you have a word for us, we'd like to hear a word from you. You don't ever say that to a preacher around, right? Because we always got a message, don't we? Hey, brother, you got a word for us, right? Come on. Brother Josh says, yeah, man, I got a message for you. So Paul says, yes. And he begins to do the first half of this sermon we're going to finish up today. And basically he takes it all the way back to Abraham. And he says, look, we were pulled out by Abraham, set apart by God. 450 years we wandered in the desert looking for God. God set up judges, and then he brought in David. Now, David is one of those great names in the nation of Israel, right? Along with Moses. Those two names are like the two biggies. He brings it in. And I want you to go to verse 23 right quick, just as we review from last week, because this is an important verse here. This is what the point of all this sermon is always about with Paul. Verse 23 of chapter 13, he says, from this man's descendants, who? David. From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. In other words, Paul's message is a history lesson, but it has a very singular point to it. Trying to get to where and why is Jesus the one? And so he tells the whole story and brings it right to that point. Then he goes to John the Baptist for a while. Then he talks about Pilate. And then we finally come to verse 30. Flip over there, and we'll be ready to get started here. Remember, because he said they laid him in a tomb, but verse 30 is the but God, the wonderful news of the gospel. But God raised him from the dead. You see, death was not the end. In fact, the resurrection, as we talk about at Easter, is such a vital part of the proof of who Jesus is. Without the resurrection, all this stuff is vanity. Jesus is not who he says he was. But because of the resurrection, he is. Is there an amen somewhere? Come on. All right. Well, tonight we're going to pick out here at verse 32. And we're going to see, because Paul begins to tell why he's teaching this sermon. He begins to give us a theological background here. So we're going to try to move quickly. But somebody read, if you would, please, 32 to 37. Just read it out loud. And we'll pick up right there. Very good. Awesome. So we see here, and I think this, he is trying to explain this not only about the resurrection of Christ. There's a historical, biblical precedence that's going on. And Paul wants to get back into their picture of the Old Testament and the Torah and all this to understand. So he says, we tell you, that's that wonderful word, euangelizo, to tell, you know, the good news. Here's what Paul says, I have a good news message for you. And what is good news? What's the good news? The gospel. Matter of fact, the word gospel means good news, right? He says, we tell you, we expel to you, we explain to you the good news, what God has promised to our ancestors. He promised this through the scriptures, through the prophets, to his ancestors. Now, notice this. He, that God, has fulfilled for us their children by raising up Jesus, as is written in the second psalm. This is Psalm 2:7. You are my son today, whom I have, and I have become your father. This word is the only begotten word. Remember, several times in scripture, he talks about that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Now, why does that matter? What does the only begotten matter, you think? Right. Because we are all children of God, right? But are we begotten of God? Begotten, not made. Remember the Nicene Creed makes this point that Jesus is begotten, not made. In other words, he's of the same substance of God. He wasn't created by God. Somehow, now, if you could explain this to me, you tell me. How can a person begot somebody else? How can you become a different substance of yourself? I don't know. Right. We can't do it, nor can we understand it. It's like the Trinity explaining the whole details of that. But I just love it here. See, Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God. He is not just a man. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a rabbi or teacher, but he's the only begotten Son of God, according to John. Several times, over 100 times in the gospel, Jesus calls God his Father. And you understand how radical that was in the Jewish mindset. Blasphemy. And yet, Jesus is saying it even in a more intimate way than we would say Father, because in a sense, we are still separate from our dad, aren't we? We're not begotten of our dad. We are born of our dad. But he was begotten of his father. Wow, isn't that cool? And so it makes him a unique person in the whole history. First, the deity of Christ is the central issue. The reason the gospel is unique because you have to have the deity of Christ proven in this. And so the very only begottenness of Jesus Christ is the first great proof of the uniqueness of the gospel. Then he goes on to say, God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. Now, we always talk about the resurrection of Christ as him coming back to life. But you know what? There's a concept or an idea that when a body, what happens to a body when you put it in the grave for a few days? It starts to decay. And there's something about this because they repeat it over and over again in this scripture. I mean, your scripture had a wonderful lot to that. Didn't pure, what did it say exactly? Putrefaction, yeah, yeah. The whole idea of the body breaking down into its former ways. You know, it's going to go back to the dust it started from. But here, Jesus did not. He did not form this decay. Diathora, the corruption which comes from the natural decay. They saw that the body decaying was corrupting the body. It is spoiled in decay. And so he said, look, if God would have let his own son decay and spoil to that point, then he would have been corrupt in their minds. But in 3 days, he didn't. He didn't allow his own son. And again, maybe to our mindset, this is like, what difference does that make? I mean, he's raising up. It doesn't matter. But to them, this non-decay, this lack of corruption in a physical sense matters. And that's why, go.
Well, you can go back to Lazarus.
Right. Oh, great example. Yes.
4 days.
Stinking up the place. Right.
He was literally decaying.
That's right. And plus, you know, we don't have time to get on this debate here, but some want to say that Jesus rose spiritually, but not physically. And you understand there's more to it than just the idea of this being true. To them, this physical raising up, the lack of corruption of the body is important in their minds, whether it's important in ours or not. So again, the uniqueness of this man is that he did not decay. And God said, I will give you this holy blessing promised to David. So Luke plays the David card here again. Anytime you can play the David card, that's good. Remember he said, just like he said, how is it that David said in the Psalms, David was the writer of the Psalm, right? And the Psalm says, you will not let my Holy One go to corruption. But yet David did. So was David talking about David? Ah, there's the point. I will give you the holy and sure blessing promised to David. This quote appears to be from Isaiah 53. So second, the prophetic proof of Christ as the ultimate fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, since Christ is the lineage of David, which makes us unique message of Christ. So again, we know from the Old Testament, from Isaiah, that the Messiah is going to be in the lineage of David. So again, Paul brings this fact in and says, that's another reason why the Old Testament, by Christ, confirms that Old Testament, that he is the one. Let's see one more. So it is also stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. So from Psalm 16:10, this reference speaks the unique truth that Christ would not be left in death, but also rise physical and spiritual life. So all of this points to the uniqueness of who Christ is. And then he goes on to add this point. Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, which means what? Fell asleep means die, right? And he was buried, right? In fact, there's a tomb you can go to see with his ancestors, and the body decayed. See, David cannot be the subject of his own psalm because his tomb is right there. The difference between David's tomb and Jesus' tomb, David's tomb is full. Jesus' tomb is empty. He did not. So he said, look, but the one whom God raised from the dead. Again, resurrection is such a big part of the gospel message. The reason that we celebrate on Easter, the reason that we're here on Sundays, I believe, is because that's Resurrection Day. You know, we're not meeting on Friday nights anymore and Saturdays. We're coming on Sundays because of the resurrection. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. The bodily resurrection of Christ is the primary proof of the deity of Christ. Therefore, now you notice this word, therefore. What's the phrase? Yeah, what's it there for? All right, so therefore, my friends, this is some kind of rational conclusion. Let's look at this. What is he saying here? This is the point of this part of the sermon. I love this. He says, I want you to know, the word is gnostos. I want you to well know with surety. I want you to know with surety. I don't want you just to know it in your brain. I want you to know it in your heart. He said, look, I want you to know this. It's so important that it's more than just a ritual or an idea in your mind. I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, this word forgiveness, aphasis, means release, it means freedom, it means remission, it means pardon. Because you know we're all under a burden of debt to God. What does Romans say? The penalty of sin is death. And just one person was a sinner, or what? Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we're all under a penalty. We all need the aphesis of God, the forgiveness of God, the remission of God, the freedom from this debt of penalty. And it comes through Jesus. And we all know the word hamartia, the sins, when you're using that arrow and you miss the mark, the center of the target. You know, a lot of times we think sin is just not just doing the wrong thing. But how about it's when you're trying to do the right thing, but you still miss the target? When you don't do as well as you can do? Or what about when you should do something, but you don't do it? You still miss the mark. But he says, this forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. The primary problem of humanity is sin. We know that. And the only answer to that problem is Jesus Christ. But not just a Jesus Christ, a man. It has to be the right man. There's only one solution. The perfect lamb that washed away the sins of the world. The perfect one. The basis of Paul's argument is this. The forgiveness or remission of the penalty of our disobedience to God can only be forgiven by a divine person, the perfect lamb who fulfills the absolute requirement of the law of God. Of course, Ephesians says, by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of works, lest any of us can boast. It's a gift of God. But only God could give us the gift that could pay the price, that could give us freedom. But praise God, he gave it to us. You know, so many people say, well, why is Jesus the only one? Part of what we're going to talk about at Secret Church, right? One of the questions he has in the premier section up there, and here you go, here's your flyers you've been looking for. But come here on 29th. Come here on 29th for this Secret Church. You need to hear it, because one of the premier questions he asks at the very beginning, is Jesus the only one? And why is Jesus the only one? And I think that's what Paul is pulling at right here in this sermon here, too. He says it has to be the right answer. There's just not a answer, but it has to be the right answer. The one who is righteous enough to do it. The perfect lamb. All right, let's go to the next one. Let's see. Somebody read this next section here, 38 to 41. Just read it out loud there. Let it be known to you. Yeah. 41. Yeah, okay, good. Sorry. My thing's throwing me off there. So, and the conclusion is still going. That therefore, this is what he wanted. So here's another one. Through him, everyone who believes. That word pisteo means that trust, that absolute trust in Christ, the pisteo. All, look at that, everyone who believes, that word pas there. That's why we talk about the whosoevers of the Scripture, the everyones. There's so many times when we're all called to believe, not just a few, not just some, but all are called. He says, whoever, through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. How about that? Anybody know 1 John 1:9? One of my life verse, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from how much? All our unrighteousness. Amen to that. Praise God. So everyone who believes is set free from every sin. Now notice this little hook here. I love Paul. He steps right into the ant bed here, you know. Have you ever stepped in a big ant bed? What happens when that happens? You got a big problem, don't you? So everybody's cool. Through him, everyone who believes is free from every sin, all right, that you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Wait now. You're saying to me the law of Moses wasn't enough? You're telling me that you have to have something else besides the law? We have been following the law for thousands of years, and we knew that this was our justification with God. But now he's saying, you receive something here that you were not able to obtain through that law. You know the whole idea that the law of Moses is more like a point to your sin, but it doesn't solve our sin problem. It says you are a sinner, and your priest can do this for your whole group, but hey, it doesn't solve your sin problem. It doesn't take away your penalty. We need more. So I know that the Jews are, their eyes are going, I know he's talking to Gentiles here, but lots of Jews involved as well. Paul then plays the Moses card. Now, he's been already hit on the David, which is the other number one. Now he hits the number two most important person. Not only is Jesus the one prophesied by David and promised to David, but he and his way is the ultimate fulfillment of the Mosaic law. Remember, Jesus said he came not to do away with the law, but what? To fulfill it perfectly. If by one man sin enters into the world, and by this one man, all of us are sinners. So by one man, Jesus Christ, forgiveness enters in too. That blood of the Lamb covers all of it. Now, I love what Paul is doing here. This call is to believe in Jesus Christ. This is the call to repentance. He's saying to these guys, look, and I also want to mention to you, whenever we talk about Jesus, we have to come up with a hook. There has to be a point to where we come to that crisis point. Brother Dave has been harping on this with all of us for a long time here. You got to speak it. You got to have love, and you got to love people to this point. But there has to be a point to where you say, are you ready to repent of your sins and get right with God, you know? And Paul makes this here. The call is to believe in Christ. If you believe, he says, the debt you owe to God, justification, can be obtained by grace that you're not able to obtain following just the law. Because all the law does is reveal your sin. I told this story 100 times, and I'll do it very quickly because I know we got limited time tonight. But when I was on a trip with my parents up in North Carolina, and we came to this stream, and the big sign on the side of the stream says, do not enter the water. Very fast-flowing stream. Do not, I mean, a big old sign put up there by the state of North Carolina. Well, a 12-year-old, I think I know better than that, all right? And there's a Pepsi can out in the stream only about 10 feet away. And so I say to myself, well, I'm going to do the state of North Carolina a favor because I want to get that out of the water. Even though the big sign right there says, do not enter the water, okay, right there in front of my face. So I went around this sign, and I began to walk out on these slick rocks, and there's a big waterfall right down below here, okay? And the water's flowing over these slick rocks. No problem. First step, second step. I'm still 5 feet away, and my feet began to slip out from under me. And I turn around, and I yell back to my mother and father on the shore, and, of course, my mother is always talking to somebody. She's not paying attention. And by the time they see me, the water's all the way up to my neck. And I'm holding on to a root underneath the water, praying for my life, okay? And finally, some stranger there looks out there and says, hey, whose kid is that out there? Who is that? And my mother's like, oh, my gosh. And so what they had to do is they had to get with strangers. And one guy grabbed a tree on the shore, and they all locked arms, and they had to come out there into the water. And this guy, this big old tall guy, reached down and grabbed me by the shirt collar and lifted me up. Brought me back to shore. And you know, to me, that has been the image of the law and sin and salvation in my whole life. Because here the law of God says, hey, don't do this. Don't do this. But when we do it anyway, all the law does is say, you shouldn't have done that. But Jesus, on the other hand, he comes out into the water and reaches down into our sinful position and he pulls us up. He receives us out of it for those that believe. I got the spanking in my life that night, and I deserved it. Now that I know as an adult, I deserved every bit of it. No, I never did. Didn't even get close to it. It looked so simple at the time. Therefore, the secondary conclusion, therefore, take care. The word blepo actually means to see with your heart. He says, hey, be aware. I'm preaching a gospel to you which has eternal significance. Don't take lightly of this, but see it with your heart. Perceive it, that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. He said, look, don't do what your forefathers have been doing for years. This is the crisis point of the message right here. Beware that you don't miss this opportunity. What? Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that would never you would never believe, even if someone told you. He goes all the way back to the book of Habakkuk. I bet you've never even been to Habakkuk before, but you need to go. Here, the prophet Habakkuk is prophesying Jerusalem's downfall. And he's warning the people. He said, look, guys, you better straighten up your act. God is going to turn you over to those people, and you're going to lose your whole city. He begged them. Would they listen? No, of course not. And here Paul is saying, look, just like in the days of Habakkuk, Habakkuk pleaded with you to turn from your wicked ways before it was too late, and you wouldn't do it. The Jews rejected this prophecy and faced destruction. He said, don't do it again. So let's see what happens next. Somebody read 42 to 45. You have two different reactions. Always seem to be two reactions to everything. Verse 42 to 45. Somebody read that. So there's always two reactions, seems like. You always have the good group that's all ready to do something, and then there's always that. Remember we talked about the establishment? Several times. Bob, you know what I'm talking about here. I didn't take any time at all there. But, you know, there's always the establishment. It's going to always be resistant to change, even if it's truth, right? You know what I mean? And the Jews are still trying to hold on to any last bastion of their religion, of their power base. This new religion, this new relationship with God is just taken over. So first we see the positive, though. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them. Parakleo means to beg. Implored them. They say, they probably followed him out. Hey, come back, Fred. Come back next week. I got to hear some more of this, man. I mean, they saw the truth and the power of God in this. They said, we want more of this. We can't just stop here. It's got to go on. I mean, it seemed like Paul just kind of stepped on them, though, here. You know, he kind of was hard on them. But, you know, people want, they want hard if it's true. They're not afraid of somebody saying, now, look, you better turn. You better get yourself right with God. This is important. To further speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. Remember, Paul was using the rule they have in the Jewish synagogue where if a teacher comes, there's this little slot there where they have the right to speak. So he said, hey, come back next Sabbath and speak again, okay? The receptivity factor. You know, we talked about this before. We talk about preaching, David. We talk about, you know, witnessing to people. But there's a sense that you have to let God make people receptive. We still need to be aware of the receptivity factor. And to me, this is a great example. Someone who calls you back, someone who calls you up, someone who follows up on you and says, hey, what did you mean by that? Ding, 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 ding. There it is. Rather than going over here and beating the head of this guy who doesn't have any interest in it whatsoever, you wait and see, what is God doing? Who's hearts are being opened, who's being moved by the Spirit in this situation. Now, again, this is Luke's way of changing scenes a little bit there. Now, when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts of Judaism, so there's some new converts there, some devout converts to Judaism. These are Jews that have been converted to Judaism, okay? Followed Paul and Barnabas who talked with him. So now these guys actually walked out with them. They said, hey, let's keep talking on the road. I mean, they're not going to let them leave. So some in there said, come back. Others said, I'm coming with you. Now there's another whole receptivity factor there to me. When somebody follows after you, wants to know where you're going, what's going on, and urged them to continue. Paul urged them to continue to hold fast in the grace of God. The young Christians were most hungry to grow further. Paul challenged these new converts to stay faithful. On that next Sabbath, I love this scene right here. So Paul comes and preaches one, and the Jews are upset, but there's a small group that are excited. You know what happened? That little small group went home. They went home and said, you got to come to synagogue with me. I want you to meet this dude. You know, where there's a fire, you know, John Wesley says, set me on fire. So the whole world can see me burn. You know, where there's a fire, people will come. It's just the problem of inviting the fire, you know, letting the fire go. Just let the Spirit be released in what you're doing. And I don't have the answer. I wish I did, or I would be doing it. But all I know to do is continue to pray and seek and long and just pander for the power of the Spirit to be released. Because he went home and almost the whole city gathered. Everybody comes. This is a large city. And the whole city shows up. to hear the word of the Lord. It didn't say they came to hear from Paul. It doesn't say they came to hear this. They came to hear the word of the Lord. They went home and invited their neighbors. Here's what we need to realize. Well, I'll say it in a minute. But when the Jews saw the crowd, what was their reaction? Yeah, don't like this. Come on now. Once again, these Christians are getting in our way. They're about to change things. You know, we've been in charge for so long, doing things our way for so long. They were filled with jealousy. The word really is zealous. You've heard of a zealot, right? And there's good zealots and there's bad zealots. I mean, zealous itself means just filled with passion. But in this case, it's bad zealous. They're jealous. They're filled with malice. They're angry at what God is doing. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuses on him. The word is blasphemo. Just as you would blaspheme God by attacking his character, so they're blaspheming Paul by attacking his character. They're going and say, look now, I bet Paul had all kinds of ammunition, don't you? They're saying, you know, guys, you remember this man Paul? You remember him? You remember what he used to do? Do you remember he murdered Christians? And now you're saying that you're going to follow him and trust what he believes? Yep. But you bet they had all kinds of evidence against him. All kinds of things they could stir up against Paul to try to destroy his character. But don't forget also, friends, this was over 10 years ago. Remember, this thing didn't happen overnight. Remember, he went back to his own hometown for 10 years and learned to trade. He learned to be a tent maker. He went to work. And then God, back in 13, called him and Barnabas back out and sent them forth when the right time came. But it took about 10 years of preparation for Paul to be able to do what he's doing. So don't grow weary in the preparation phase. It's going to happen. But God just got to prepare us, you know. He's always working on us. And you want to know why the things haven't breaking through? Why is the breakthrough not happening? God is preparing. And you can say, well, I want it now. And God says, no, you don't. You couldn't handle it. Even though I'm saying, Lord, I'm ready. He said, no, you're not. But get yourself ready. Be working at it. Because you know what? Paul is a guy that can now stand up to this. He has been through all of this. This is not a big deal for him. Many of us would say, well, I'm throwing in the towel now. If they're going to be that mean to me, if they're going to cut me down, if they're going to put down my character, if they're going to work on me, well, I'm not going to do this anymore. You know what I mean? It'd be easy to walk away. Not Brother Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. Not only did he not run away, but he tuned up his boldness. The word, I can't even say it there, but it means confident freedom. He had a confident freedom to be himself, to say what's on his heart. He was not afraid of what people would say. He wasn't afraid of what people would do. He had a confident freedom. Lord, help us to have such a confident freedom. You know, to know who we believe in and be able to preach and teach and talk with a confident freedom. It has to do with your demeanor here. It's more than just a knowledge or a heart. It's a person who walks in confidence. That is what the world sees and goes, what have you got? And you say, man, I know whom I believed. I know who I believe. A little Emmaus girl over there, she had that confident demeanor when she came on from Emmaus last weekend. Just a glow about her, just overwhelming glow about her coming in. Both of them. Oh, that's right. There's two of them here. That's right. I'm sorry, Tiffany. Both of them did. That's right. And look what he said. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Remember, this is what Jesus said. Since you rejected it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, isn't that a great slam? You didn't consider yourself worthy. Now, that word for consider yourself is judge. You judged yourself to be better than this truth, I'm telling you. Because isn't that exactly what they're saying? Basically saying, well, I hear what you're saying, but I don't think you're better than what I know already. I've judged yours to be lesser value than mine. So, okay. Look at this. Behold. Here's one of the beholds, and the NIV knocks it out of our Bible. I wish they had it in there, but it says, behold, exclamation point. We are now to turn to the Gentiles. It's time. And remember, Paul explains the call to the Gentiles in Romans 1:16, the Jew first, then the Gentiles, Paul says. Jesus came to his own first, but his own rejected him, according to John 1. But then he goes on to say in John 1:12, but those who receive him, to them, he said, look, his own people rejected, but he turned to the ones who would receive it. And to those who receive it, to them, Paul speaks of those who are receptive again. He said, look, Jesus came to his own. I've come to you first. This is the pattern. And every place he's been so far, where does he go first? The synagogue. This is the center of his ministry. Every time he goes to the synagogue, he preaches to the Jews. They reject it. That word reject there, apatheo, is to cast away, to push away, to forcibly push it away from you. In other words, it's offered like this, and they push it away. And he said, look, it was offered to you first, and when you rejected it, we're now going to turn over here and offer it to them. And remember, we know when Paul was first converted and he told Ananias, God, the angel told Ananias, this is my chosen instrument that I'm going to use to reach the Gentiles. And then 10 years later, now he's starting. Now it's happening. First missionary journey going on right now. Verse 47, for this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, this has got to be somewhere in the New Testament. Doesn't this sound like a great commission? Well, look at there. It's another great commission back in Isaiah 49. In other words, God's intention was always to reach the Gentiles and the world. It was never to lift up the Jews as the holy nation. They were to be a vehicle by which God reached the world. Always. But they're the ones who accepted it or received it as their own personal gift for themselves. And Paul reminds us, look, God's always had a larger vision. I have made you a light. The word is phos there, where we get phosphorescent from. I have made you a phos for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. I love that. We have a pre-Great Commission back in the Old Testament. Verse 48. When the Gentiles, next section. I've already gone past my sections here. Let's read this. Somebody read 46 to 52, and we'll finish up. We've got about 5 minutes here. 46 to 52. Amen. Because ultimately, Paul steps on that ant bed, and it causes enough stir to where the Jews are going to pull out their armies against. When the Gentiles heard this, though, that they were turning their attention from the Jewish people to the Gentiles, they were thrilled. They were glad. Kario means cheerful greeting each other. They were honored. The word is doxa, means the glory. They praised and extolled and celebrated. That they just lifted up this whole idea. Look, Paul is offering it to us now. We have an opening. Then they wanted the word of the Lord over and over again. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Pisteo, a conviction of trust. Again, that's interesting wording there. And what do you think he means by all who were appointed? Interesting theological debate there. What do you think? All who were appointed for eternal life believed. How would you wrap it up in easy words there? I know, that's what I mean. You walk into some funny language here, but it's sovereignty of God, right? God knows who will believe, and I think he means that, because we're not big believers in the double predestination, that someone is saved and others aren't saved, and you can't make a difference there, because you have to go back to the other scripture where it says all who believe, over and over again, all who believe, you know, can't. So, but I do believe here all that God knew. Wouldn't you say? Right, right. Yeah, I like that. Yes. What did you say? Yes. Ordained. So ordained means set apart, you know. God has these people in his knowledge. He has the foreknowledge of exactly all things. Yeah. Yeah, where's your say, Josh? 48. For 48, yeah. They did all three. That's right. Trusted in and relied. What is that version, man?
This is the Amplified version.
That's nice.
Right.
Sure. Sure. Right. They're trying to shorten it down. Okay, because they do all the different translations. That's a predestined, ordained, and, you know, all those things. That's good. But we do know that God knows everything. We know that God knows who, but I still just don't believe that God says you that a person has to be saved or not. I just don't see that for me personally. This is good news, isn't it? God loves the Gentiles and offers them forgiveness of sins and eternal life with him. Because who are the Gentiles now? We are. That's right. Remember, in the ideas of the Israelites, everybody else was Gentiles. That's us. So I'm so glad that God has turned his attention to us. I wish that the Jews would have, you know, accepted the plan. Of course, even God knew the whole plan. I mean, he knew that Jesus had to come. He knew that all sin was going to, I mean, all of this God knows ahead of time. And God's always working in his plan to bring it all about. Almost done. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. Again, this fire catches on. Those who are convinced are contagious. If you're not convinced, you're not contagious. Isn't that true? I mean, if you don't really know what you know, you're not going to be sharing it. So we need to be about getting convinced. The truth spreads like fire. Verse 50. But the Jewish leaders incited. That word means to stir up. Who do they stir up? I don't think the women is the issue. I think the high standing is the issue. Because the next one says, in leading men of the city. So it's not like it's a woman thing. Exactly. The people with power and money and politics. And we talked about it a couple of chapters ago. We need to recognize that there's a spiritual battle going on, but there's also a political battle. Because remember, Herod, whatever that guy? No, it was the other one after that. But anyway, he went out and he said he noticed how the people liked it when he persecuted, like he killed James. He had Peter arrested and people were happy. The Jews were happy. So he was fighting a political battle. And you have to realize we have a political battle here. So what do? They go to their tried and true enemies, just like they did back in Jesus' day. I mean, they just basically incite people. They stir them up. They say, hey, you don't want this to happen, do you? You don't want him to change your thing. You don't want him to take your stuff away. He's gonna take away your power. You don't want that. And they stirred up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas. They just put them on the bad list, and they expelled them. The word ekbalo means to drive out by force or pressure. Of course, it's also the same word for casting a demon out of somebody. Is ekbalism, you know, to cast that demon out. So expel them out of the city by force from their region. For every positive force that increases, we should expect an equal and opposite negative evil force to arise. Isn't that true? Basically what I think the message of this gospel, this Acts, is telling us that, man, you're going to face opposition. And the more you stand up, the more you speak out, the more you're going to rub some people the wrong way. You know, you're not going to please everybody. In fact, the more you step up, the more you're going to displease somebody, some people. Just beware. And so they shook the dust off of their feet. Now, why would the world they do something like that? Jesus told them to do that, right? Exactly right. As a warning to them. And I'm wondering, they must have had some kind of formal thing. You know, they go to the city gate. Like, this is the city gate right here. And all the people gather around. And he goes, now watch. Hey, everybody. Hey, you see this? You know what this means? You have rejected it. You had an opportunity, and you said no. All right? Look what happens. See you later. And he went on to Iconium. Paul and Barnabas practiced Jesus' principle of dusting off your feet and moving on. Matthew 10:14. Again, where people are receptive to the message, you can stay, but where they're not, you can't. So Iconium is about 45 miles southeast of Antioch Pisidia. So they went that little journey right there. And then the disciples were filled. I love that word, plero, means continually filled to the brim. Again, we don't just need to be filled with the Spirit when we're saved. We need to be refilled, continuously refilled. And look what happened. With joy and with the Holy Spirit, even in the midst of persecution, attitude of joy and continual relationship with the Holy Spirit continues to grow. And I would just remind you, what moved the gospel from Jerusalem out to the Gentiles? What moved it? Exactly right. Remember Stephen's death. Persecution raised up, kicked people out. They started going a little further out of town. Remember, went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and now we're all the way out to Antioch. You see, the Acts 1:8, the whole thing, he said, you'll be my witnesses, and this is how it's going to work, is exactly how it's working. But I want to remind you, what is driving it? Persecution is. We say to ourselves, I don't want any persecution. I don't want to go through hard times. I don't want to have difficulties. Well, maybe God is using that to move us where we need to be. Maybe he's getting us out of our comfort zone and saying, I want you to do something different. Because persecution is a very common part of God's movement out of here. Well, next week we'll be getting in to chapter 14 and what happens in Iconia, and just continue to see the ministry of Paul, and God is doing a great and mighty thing. And just praise God for y'all being here tonight. Look forward to coming back and hanging out with Fred. And we just praise the Lord there. Would you pray us out, please?